The statement that is made in the first verse of chapter 3 is a very startling statement. In our King James Version, Paul continues his writings to the Galatians by penning these words, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you." Then he continues, "This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh?" Paul had preached the truth to the Galatian churches, and not only that, but others had also preached the truth. In chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, Paul said, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it," that is, of a man, "but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." Paul had said that the gospel that he preached was the only gospel, that if someone preached something that was supposed to be an improved gospel, that what they preached was something altogether different. It was not the same thing. It was not just a mildly changed true gospel. But when you preach grace plus works, then you have an entirely different thing altogether. Not the same as what Paul had preached. And as Paul continues his letter to the Galatians, he mentions that they were being bewitched. And then in chapter 5 in verse 7, he mentions that someone has been hindering them, or at least they have said that. "Ye did run well," chapter 5 in verse 7. "Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth?" Who did hinder you? Here in verse 1 is someone has bewitched you. The Judaizers, that is the Jews, who couldn't understand how we're not only saved by grace alone, but our service to God stands in the grace of God alone, were confusing the Galatian churches. They were carrying them away. Paul said, "I marvel that you're so soon removed," that is, carried away from the one who convicted you and brought home the truth of the gospel to you and saved you. I marvel at how quickly this has occurred. In our study this evening, he gets to the very heart of the issue and begins by the statement, "O foolish Galatians." In the New English Bible, this translation is given, "You stupid Galatians, you must have been bewitched." The word that's translated "foolish" means never applying the mind. That is, they did things without thinking, and therefore it showed that they had a lack or absence of wisdom. And I think a better translation would be what we often say to people that we are perplexed by what they do. You know, "Why didn't you stop and think?" Have you ever said those words to one of your children? "You know, I'm surprised that you did that. Why didn't you just stop and think for a while?" And that's really what Paul is saying. You're where you are in these doctrines that are erroneous, and you're there because you just didn't stop and apply good, sound thinking to your area, to your situation. And he said, it's difficult for me to imagine unless," and then Paul engages in some sarcasm. He He doesn't believe in witches. He doesn't believe in casting spells. This particular statement, who hath bewitched you? This word bewitched has in it the idea of casting an evil eye on a person or to cast an evil spell on them. Paul doesn't believe that. But what he's saying is that you people must have gotten where you are because of someone who cast a spell over you, who looked at you with an evil eye so that you veered from the truth. And that's what he states, that you should not obey the truth. The word obey here really means to be persuaded. It's used and translated that way many times in the New Testament, where Paul speaks of his ministry and saying, therefore we persuade men. It's the word we get pathos from, which has in it the idea of laying out an argument that is accompanied with zeal and pathos, so that we look pathetic with the idea of convincing people and winning them to our point of view. Now, Paul said, you must have had someone cast a spell on you that you should not be persuaded by the truth. And here's his thinking. Here we have presented the truth to you, and you were easily swayed from the truth. And yet, when it comes to the arguments of these Judaizers, you seem to be very strong in them. And Paul is saying, why don't you let the truth persuade you with the same energy and with the same loyalty that you have when these false teachers persuade you to some erroneous belief or doctrine? Isn't it amazing that people can be swayed and persuaded by things that are not true? It seems much easier than they can be persuaded by truth. I know that in my ministry I visited people and I've told them the truth and prayed with them and encouraged them, and it just seemed like they just couldn't find a way to receive it or accept it. And the next thing you know, they'd be in some false church. And it would happen just a week or two, because when someone came by with a false doctrine, they just immediately seemed to accept that and say, oh, well, I understand that, and be carried away and swept up in it when they refused to be persuaded by the truth of God. And this is Paul's complaint against the Galatian churches. They were easily persuaded by the hucksters to abandon or pervert the truth. Why couldn't they just as easily be persuaded to be loyal to the truth? And then this statement in verse 1, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. They had seen Jesus Christ crucified, not literally. This word that's translated evidently set forth before you is a word that means to write beforehand or to write in public. Got a prefix pro and then grapho or graphos, which is to write. So it's before writing. And that statement, if we took it literally, would mean that they had read very close descriptions of the crucifixion, which is a strong possibility that someone had sat down and had written very graphically and very descriptively of the crucifixion of Jesus, and that this was so graphic and so real that when they read it in their mind, they could see the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. There is another interpretation that may well be true, and that is that they had witnessed the baptism in water, of course, water baptism, and that in watching a baptism, they had seen the death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ. But this seems to indicate that there would have been more information than what they would simply have seen by watching the an act of baptism. And this word that's translated evidently set forth before you seems to indicate very strongly that it was their ability to read and see and to be moved by an account of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. But however it happened, whether by witnessing baptism, which we are to see as the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, but here it speaks of Christ crucified and not so much the resurrection, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth crucified. So I lean toward the idea of a very poignant literature that described the crucifixion of Christ. But I do think that we do see the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus in baptism. Now, after having said that, and asked the question, who bewitched you? You had such a vital knowledge of Christ being crucified for your sin, such a strong belief in his crucifixion for your sins. This only would I learn of you. It would be the same thing as saying, well, let me ask you some questions. I would let you give me this information. One question I would ask of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law? Now here he speaks specifically of keeping the law of Moses. These people had received Spirit. That is, they had been born again by the Spirit of God, and they had received leadership and encouragement by the Holy Spirit of God. He was in the midst of the churches, and he was in their individual hearts and minds and lives. They had been dramatically affected by the presence of the Holy Spirit. And Paul said, let me ask you one question. How did you receive the Spirit of God in your life? Was it by the working of the law? Was it by keeping the commandments? Or was it by hearing faith? That is, hearing, applying faith to the things you heard. The obvious answer is this. They didn't receive the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives and in their hearts and their souls and in their congregations because they kept the Ten Commandments or because they offered animal sacrifices or because they circumcised. They did not receive the presence of the Holy Spirit in their lives until they heard the truth, hearing, and then by faith received the truth. And the truth they received that caused them to be born again was the truth concerning the crucified Savior. When they received that truth by faith, that he died for them, that God loved them, and that he gave his Son to die for them, then were they quickened by the power of the Spirit, and they received the work and power of this Spirit because of hearing and because of faith, not because of the law of Moses. Are you so foolish? And he uses that very word again. Are you so void of using your minds? Are you so foolish in your thinking? Are you so senseless that having begun in the Spirit, are you made perfect by the flesh? That is, how did you begin your Christian life? You began it in the Spirit. When the truth was preached, the Spirit of God convicted and convinced you that the words you were hearing were the truth. Then when you received by faith what you heard, you were born again of the Spirit, as Jesus said in John the 3rd chapter. After having been born again by the Spirit of God, the Spirit doesn't stop his work in their lives then. He becomes the paraclete, the one who comes alongside and aids and encourages them in their personal living. who, if relied upon, will keep us from getting discouraged, who, if relied upon, will keep us from making senseless mistakes like these people had made. And it was present in their churches, in their individual congregations, as the presence of God among them. I will be unto them a God, and they'll be my people. This was a prophecy fulfilled concerning Israel and concerning the church, a mystery hidden from the ages. And yet here is God in the midst of Jew and Gentile, who form a living tabernacle or temple in whom the Spirit of God may dwell as they come together and worship. Did all this come to you? How did it come to you? Did it come to you in the Spirit? Yes, it did come to you in spirit. It is a work of the Spirit. Now, after you've done that, are you going to be carried into maturity or into completion by the flesh? Or will you be brought into completion by the Spirit? The obvious answer is the flesh is not going to lead us into maturity, but the Spirit of God will finish the work that He began in us and bring us to maturity. That word perfect here, there's a doctrine of the orderless and completion of the universe called the teleos, which means complete. That when God created the heavens and the earth and all the stars and the planets, that He created them complete. And they all work together in rather intricate fashion. And this word has a prefix upon it, which means upon, or actually doubles the power of the word. So Paul is saying, are you going to be brought into this completeness, into this perfection of life and living? What's going to cause you to grow, literally? What's going to cause you to mature? Well, the same thing that brought you to the stature of children of God. It'll be the Spirit of God. You'll feed on spiritual things. That's what will bring you to maturity, not fleshly things. You didn't start in the flesh. You were in the flesh. You were saved from the flesh, and you became spirit, or spirit-led, spirit-saved, and spirit-fed. Now you can't feed that spirit with the flesh and expect it to grow up and mature. And actually, the fact is that when we come together as a congregation of God's people, in order for us to be brought to spiritual maturity, we need spiritual things. We cannot feed on those things that have nothing to do with the Spirit and be brought to completion or maturity as God's people. You might as well expect to grow and mature feeding your children styrofoam, which has no nutritional value at all, as expect God's people to come in and be fed on carnal and fleshly things and ever be brought to maturity. And that's why so many of God's people have never got out of babyhood. They still wear diapers. They still suck a bottle. Why? They've never had solid food. They've never eaten solid food. They've been on a strict styrofoam diet of carnality and flesh, and so they're still just in the nursery. They've never grown up, never matured, and they're just a whole congregation of infants, and therefore they quarrel, they demand things that infants demand. They're hard to get along with, they're hard to pastor, and if you want to know the difference in this church and a lot of churches, it's the fact that we have mature Christians. And that makes pastoring so much easier. I tell you what, I'd rather sit and talk to a room full of adults about things than to have a whole nursery full of babies that are on the bottle and have to have their diapers fed and their bottles filled all the time. And that's what many pastors do. It's just because we have not recognized the power of the preached Word of God. And I'm not talking about just preaching about things, but actually taking the Word of God and so preparing it that people can take it and use it and assimilate it into their lives and leave the services of God better people more informed and strengthened so that they can go out into the world and be what God wants them to be and do what God wants them to do and say what God wants them to say, because they have as a basis now the truth of God. And that's why it's so important, as Paul said to Timothy, preach the word. You can't preach about the word. You'll never gain weight smelling bread baking in the oven, although I think sometimes I might, but it's physically impossible. You have to eat it. And you can't be spiritually fed just hearing about the truth. You got to hear the truth and assimilate it to yourself and feed upon it and strengthen yourself with the feeding of God's word. We'll look next at scriptures that teach us about the power of the Spirit and the power of scriptures and the power of faith.